All right, let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Father, we thank you for the Spirit that teaches us. Lord, you sent your Spirit to teach us that we would not have to flounder around trying to figure out what it is that you have said. But Lord, that we can just ask you, and that you're willing and just waiting for us to ask so that you can tell us these things. Oh, Father, I pray that, Lord, as we read your word, that you would make yourself clearer to us than it was before. Oh, Father, as we walk through these days, we want to know you more and more. We don't want to have the things of this world hanging over us anymore. We want to live a pure and holy life before you. We want to be ready, watching, waiting for our Lord to return at any moment. So I pray, Lord, that you would give us an expectancy to look for you. Oh, Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit and for the love that you put in our hearts for you and for one another. Oh, Father, strengthen our relationship with each other as we strengthen our relationship with you by getting into your word and knowing you more. Oh, thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Okay, we are looking at, we are going to be picking that up in Luke 13. And as a quick review, the Lord in chapter 12 was talking about covetousness. In the last chapter, he was saying to beware of covetousness, that take heed to yourself, that you would beware of covetousness. An overzealous accumulation of things. I know if you go into my garage, you say, well, you know, preacher, you should practice what it is that you preach. I can hardly walk in there anymore because of all the stuff that I've accumulated. And I think everybody else is pretty much the same way. Yes, can I get an amen from anybody out there? Everybody, all right, good, all right. But it's our nature, you know. I mean, it's, you know, that we collect stuff because, hey, you know, I mean, in my mind, my, you know, habit of life is I might be able to use that someday. And I know, everybody knows what I'm talking about. That's good. Because I know, and it's happened before, and I've proven this on several occasions, that I finally just bit my lip, and I took it out to the curb, and I sat there and I watched it. And I know as soon as that goes away, I'm going to find a need for it. And the Lord just took it away from me. Sure enough, a week later, you know what? I think that would have served the purpose that I have need of. So, but it's keeping a light touch on the world, you know. Not, and you know, like I know that it may be, you know, kind of a hard thing to say, but sometimes, you know, you see people on the news and their house has been destroyed by a fire, or something happened, a gas explosion. But the wonderful thing is that everybody got out alive. But, you know, you see folks, and they're crying because everything that they had has been destroyed. And what a wonderful thing for those that believe in Jesus Christ. Now we're mobile. Now we can go wherever the Lord leads us to go. Now, you can ask the question in yourself. If the Lord spoke to your heart today and says, I'm calling you to somewhere, what's the list that would go on into your head? I'm calling you to another country. I'm calling you to another state. Some of us can identify with that. Okay? But there was a series of events that had to happen before that. When Paul and Silas, or Paul and Barnabas, went on their journey, the one thing that I noticed is that they had no loose ends to tie up. They went. They were ready to go. They didn't have baggage that was holding them up. But we have to make a checklist. Now we have to, this is the stuff we keep, this is the stuff we throw away, we put this in storage, and now we've got to find a place to put our stuff. And the majority of the time that we spend is finding a place for our stuff. The Lord says, beware of that. If we're following after Jesus, what did Jesus do? Jesus didn't have anything. He had no place to lay his head. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. You kind of wonder, I mean, he would wander all around. Do you think he slept out on the ground a lot? He's camped out a lot? You stop and think about it. It was a, you know, back in those days, it was an agrarian society. They had inns and stuff like that, but there was quite a big distance between places. And so they probably camped out somewhere beneath the stars or whatever, laid down and did whatever, but they had no certain dwelling place. And that was because the forefathers had no certain dwelling place. Remember, Abraham was called from the Ur of the Chaldees to a place he didn't know. He said, "Just the Spirit just says, come, and I'll show you a land and that will be yours and your seed forever." And so he went there. And the scriptures tell us that the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had no certain dwelling place. Jacob confessed and even bragged to Pharaoh and says, "I am a soldier. The days of my sojourning on this earth has been few and evil." And he was 120 years old, and they were few, but they were evil because he had no certain dwelling place. But they looked to city whose builder and maker is God. And it's the same with us. We look for that building, that place that the Lord has for us. Jesus says, "Behold, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, ye may be also. And if I go, I will receive you unto myself." And that's the hope that we look for. We look day by day. You know, some of us, you know, that have been around a while, we come to realize that, yeah, the things on this world, you know, I bought this house 10 years ago, and man, it needs this repair and that repair, and, you know, it's falling apart. And then I think about this body here, and it's falling apart. And I know it's not going to last very long. And you that are young, you got strong bodies. You say, "Oh, yeah, you know, I can do this and that and the other thing." You know, when I was younger, I could work two jobs and still, you know, do other things and maintain a house and stuff like that. But now, no, it's slowing down. And I know that my time on this earth is passing. And I won't be here anymore. There will come a time that I will not exist on this planet. And we all should have that in the forefront of our minds. Because what that does is it keeps us mindful of what's going to happen next. What's next on this journey that the Lord has given me? This place called life, what's the next step? What comes after this life? And that's what the Lord wants us to keep in the forefront of our mind. But the thing that keeps us from that is covetousness. We are looking at the things of this world instead of giving those things up. So, as the Lord has been teaching us, or going through, he's been telling us to watch and be ready. Now, in chapter 13, as we kind of touched on it last week, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell, and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all the men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." So the Lord is kind of, he's telling us a multiplicity of things here as I see it. He's saying that there is not one sin more greater than the other. Now look at the Galileans here, and we kind of touched upon that last week about these Galileans. Now the Galileans, they were not real cozy about the Roman occupation. In fact, they were almost famous for insurrections. And it wouldn't surprise me a bit to see if Barabbas was not a Galilean. But that's a time for another study. But they were insurrectionists. And so when they came, but they were religious. They loved the land. And that's okay to love the land, but you have to do it within the confines of what the Lord tells you to do. Now, the Lord, if it weren't for the Roman Empire, the Lord set this up, if it weren't for the Roman Empire, then Caesar would have never been able to give the decree everybody in the world should be taxed. And that is what sparked a Jewish carpenter and his espoused wife, pregnant, almost ready to deliver, traveling 70 miles from where they were to the place where Jesus was supposed to be born. That would never have happened, but it was all a part of the Lord's design. But see, there are a lot of people who don't care much for the Lord's design, and they think that they know better than God. And so these Galileans, they were probably caught up in some kind of insurrection. Now, Josephus, one of the writer of the Times of at that time, the incident of with these two incidences here are not recorded anywhere. But as we look at the scripture, we can kind of, you know, interject, or we can kind of see the things that were going on. We know that Galileans were insurrectionists because Josephus tells us about that. He tells us about a number of times when the Galileans rose up. And so they were giving sacrifice, probably thanking God for the success that they may have had in a particular insurrection. And then Pilate caught them and killed them while they were giving sacrifice. So these were religious people. These were people that loved the Lord, loved their country, but they did it in a wrong manner. And they were killed. But listen to what Jesus says here. He says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You're all going to die in like manner unless you repent. Now, the thing that John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And we'll get back to that in a little bit. But as Jesus goes on, he says, and for the 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all that dwelt in Jerusalem? No, time and chance happens to us all, Ecclesiastes tell us. Good things and bad things all come from the hand of the Lord, Job tells us. Shall we receive good things and not evil from the hand of the Lord? No. The Lord is blessed forever, and we should rejoice in Him, no matter what comes our way. So a tower fell in Siloam, which was the place where the water came that watered Jerusalem. It was one of the main springs, and they had built up these pools, and it filtered down to all quarters of the city, and people came to get their waters there, and the whole of Jerusalem had water in there. But a tower fell and crushed 18. Or killed 18, we don't know if they crushed them or not. But we know that 18 people died. And Jesus again says, I tell you, nay, that these weren't more worse sinners than anybody, but unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. What was the correlation here? Well, look at what Jesus says. Jesus says, do you think that they were sinners above all others? The Galileans were sinners above all others? Or the people that the tower fell? Do you think that those were sinners above all? Now, in your Bibles, they probably have just one word. It's called sinners there. But what's happening here is I think Jesus is making a contrast between the religious and those that were even heathen because of the word sinner there. The sinner in the Greek is a different word. The one for the Galileans is a different word than it is for the ones to whom the tower fell. The sinner is used for the Gentiles. So here the Lord is contrasting the Jews and the Gentiles all in one breath. But it's buried within the text. If you dig in the text, you find that he's making that contrast. But what is he saying? That they're no worse sinners than anybody else. A sinner is a sinner is a sinner is a sinner. There is no highs or lows or greater or less than. We kind of think so in our minds. The things that went on in the news about this guy that held up the gas station or the bank or whatever, and we think, well, heinous. This guy, he ought to be taken out and shot or hung or something like that because of the brutality of it all. But he's no worse a sinner than those that would steal. There's no degree of sin, and that's what the Lord is talking about here. He says, unless you repent. And that's the key word, repent. So what is repentance? Okay? Repentance is admitting that you are wrong. Now, that's hard for any of us to do. Admit that I'm wrong? Because we all do what is right in our own eyes. We have no qualms about, I'm justified in the things that I do. And don't we do that? We justify why we do the things we do. We always do that, especially more when we do something wrong. Because when we do something right, well, I'm justified in doing that. But then when we do something wrong, we're quick to say, well, I did it because of these extenuating circumstances. Sin is still sin, okay? No matter how you try to justify it. Now, as we look at God's Word, the more we look at it, the more we see that, man, my behavior is against what God has required it to be. The more we look at it, we see, oh, you know, killing and stealing. Well, you know, I haven't killed anybody, and I don't really steal for the most part, and I don't bear false witness. But as we start to examine what Jesus said about that, it isn't a matter of the doing. It is the doing, but what it is, it's an extension of what your heart is. It's in your heart to do, and where your heart is, you are going to follow suit. No matter how you try to restrain yourself, you are going to follow what's in your heart to do. And that's what the commandment's about, and that's what we're going to look at Wednesday. We're going to take these commandments, and we're going to see how they apply to the heart. Because Jesus did it to a couple of them, didn't he? He did it for adultery, and he did it for killing. Says, do no murder. He kind of brings it out for us exactly what it is that he was talking about. But if we have hatred in our heart, or if we look in our heart with lust upon somebody. So he's opened it up here. So how can we apply that to the rest of the commandments? Well, we'll see that on Wednesday. Now, in Romans 3:23, part of the Romans Road, we see that it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we know that God has already said that we are all sinners. Our behavior reflects what it is that is in our hearts. Now, what we look at repentance and we say, we try to turn away from our sin. We do it in a natural way. When we see sin, let's take speeding, for instance. I know nobody has a problem with that one, so this will be a good one. You know, when you see the sign posted on there and it says 35 miles an hour, what do? You look at your speedometer and you gauge your foot so that needle does not exceed 35 miles an hour. Why? Because that's what the law says. And I want to be a good steward, and I'm going to keep that. In fact, I might even go just a little bit under, just so that I don't do it. And on the freeway, where it says 70, okay, we just try to just keep it right there. But see, we're trying to regulate an outward sign, but in our hearts, we're going 80 miles an hour. Not ladies, I know, you know, you guys are going under, but for us guys, you know, we're going 75, 80, 85 because it's a nice stretch of highway and it's smooth, just redone again, and we're just moving on down there. But that's what's in our heart to do. But our body, we're trying to regulate what's in our heart by fleshly means. And so the scripture tells us in Galatians 3, 2 and 3, it says, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? And so, as we know the Lord, we start to say, well, you know, I can control this thought. I can control my actions. I don't have to steal. I'm not going to kill. I'm not going to swear falsely. I'm not going to be a false witness. But then you are being a false witness because it's in your heart, this is what I want to do. And when we fall, how many times have we fallen in the things that we're trying not to do? We agree with Paul. It says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How can I do these things? Well, the Lord gives us how-tos. He tells us how you can accomplish these things. It says in 1 John 1:7, we're all familiar with 1 John 1:8, right? Or 1:9? Yeah, 9. All right, good. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So we combat, we change our behavior by changing our hearts. We have no ability to change our hearts, do we? We've tried, but it doesn't happen. So how do that? We ingest the Word of God. You see, the way that I look at it is that we have all of this learned behavior within us. We already do things by nature. We don't even think about sin. I mean, we just do it, and then we go by God's Word, and, oh, you know, look at what I've done. But to get rid of those things, the behavioral modification is to get into the Word of God. Allow the Word of God to come in, and let it keep coming in. and keep coming in until the old habits are pushed out the other end and they no longer are there anymore. But you have to stay in the Word. You can't go back to the flesh. You have to stay in the Word. You have to keep feeding your spirit and let the old man die. That's the only way that you're going to be able to actually change your behavior. Because once the Word of God is in there, what does the Word of God say to do with itself? It says to meditate on the Word. In my heart, I have hidden thy word in my heart so that I may not sin against thee. Oh, I'm doing it not for me, but I'm doing it for him. And I become others-minded now. I'm becoming God-minded. I'm mindful of what God wants me to do. And it isn't a requirement. You see, that's where the people that walk by the flesh and the people that walk by the Spirit, there's the contrast. There's the differences. The people that walk by the flesh need rules and regulations. Thou shalt not. That's what the Pharisees did. They took the Sabbath. My goodness, the Sabbath. This was one of the things that the Lord had given to man to rest. He commanded us to rest. And what did the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders do? They started to tack on details on what is work and what's not work and blah, 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 until finally it got to be such a burden that people, they just didn't care anymore. It was just a burden to be, and they looked at God and said, well, what a drag it is to serve God. When all God wanted you to do was rest, cease from your labors. I want you to take one day in seven, and I want you to rest. And I want you to keep it holy. I don't want you to go out and do your work 7 days a week. I don't want you to do that. I want you to rest and reflect on the goodness and the mercies that I have given you, God speaking. That's what keeping the Sabbath day holy is all about. Ceasing from your labors. Now, in Numbers, we saw on Wednesday, we saw in Numbers that there was a guy that went out and picked up sticks on the Sabbath day. He was out doing something that the Lord had said not to. Now, this is how serious the Lord is about that. But the Lord told Moses, put that man to death. He is to die. And I was thinking, wow, that's pretty harsh. He's just out there picking up sticks to build a fire maybe to make... But the Lord said to cease from your labors. And he meant it. How many of us flaunt even the most... the welcome law, you know, the welcome commandment. Hey, take the day off. Great. You know, how many of us don't want to do that? But we're so caught up in living our lives and thinking, oh, I can get the jump on the competition if I just look maybe a half a day, a couple of hours. You know, I'll just get in there and do this, and then I'll be caught up, and then Monday I got a jump start, and I can be ahead of the pack. And I can succeed in my business. But the Lord says, hey, I am your rich reward. Seek me. He's the one. He wants you to see, will you obey the least of these commandments? I mean, really, resting up. I mean, how many of us really, you know, take a break, sit down, put your feet up. I mean, is that so difficult? Is that such a bad thing to do, to rest? And the reason I'm going on this is because the Lord seems to hit that head on. He is really displeased, if I can use that term. And I'm using a nicety about it. Being displeased with the Pharisees for tacking all these things on me. Because most everything that you see recorded in the Scriptures happened on the Sabbath. And he really gets on these guys about it in a roundabout way. But hopefully as we look at this, we're going to see a little bit of ourselves in these guys. Because we're going to be, it's kind of like one of those things when the Lord really shows you something, it's just like, boom. Right there, your bare face is hanging out. You got no place to go because the Lord has shown it to you. Now you have to deal with it. Okay, it's time to deal with this issue. Okay, I'm not letting you go to the left or the right. We're going to deal with this issue right now, and that's what the Lord's doing with these the leaders of the synagogues here. So, to try to get behavioral changes, we have to ingest the Word of God. We read the Word. Meditate on the Word day and night. Make it a part of you so that when you wake up in the morning, you're reciting Scripture. I handed out a CD a couple of weeks ago of Chuck Smith's the Comfort of the Psalms, where he's reading the Psalms with the background music. Maybe some of you didn't care for the background music. That's okay, too. But it was just the Psalms. He was just reading the Psalms. and how comforting that was. And man, after a while, you get to know the Psalms, and man, there's comfort in the Psalms. Like Barry was saying today about the Lamentations. You know, I read that, and I'm just thinking, this is a lamentation. Now, when you think of a lamentation, you think of somebody that's weeping and in tears, but you're going to find more comfort and more exhortation in the book of Lamentations than pretty much a lot of the other places in the Scripture, because it was just like you said, great is your faithfulness, thy mercies are new every morning. You know, and it's just kind of like, wow, it's uplifting. The Lord wouldn't allow, even though his judgment came on his people, he would not allow them to wallow in grief. He gave them hope to the end, and that's what the Lord does. When the Lord deals with you about your sin, he gives you hope of restoration. That's what it's all about. He's given us a ministry of restoration. We are to restore one another. And that's what the Lord would have us to do. As we're looking at his word, that's what he did to us. I've said before time and time again, from Revelation to Genesis, and Genesis to Revelation back again, it's all about a book of redemption, of how the Lord has redeemed us back to himself. And so if we could see that on every page, I think we will have that same heart that he had, that we want to restore, that we want to bring people to the Lord. Now he goes on after he says that, repent, or you shall all likewise perish. So, turning away from your sin, going 180 degrees the other way, turning away from your sins. And that's what the Lord says. I have taken your sins, and I have cast them behind me. I will remember them no more. As far as the east is from the west, 180 degrees separation. You have to turn around and go back to your sin if that's what you want to do. And in verse 6, he goes up and he says, and he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he, answering, said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, until I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. If not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. So this parable was to accent what he had told about the Galileans and about the people that had died. He's looking for fruit. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 15. I think it would be well to go over this again and again and again and again. And we're going to be picking it up about verse 2. Verse 1, what the heck? Let's just go with the whole thing. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. You see getting the parallels here? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gathereth them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So he gives us a clear indication about the fruit here. Now, when the children of Israel, let's go back to Luke, when the children of Israel went into the promised land, and they conquered the land and was divided up, there was a certain group that had no inheritance in the land. These were the Levites. Their inheritance was the Lord. They had no inheritance in the land themselves. And as we see throughout the Scriptures, we see that the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, are symbolized by two things. They're symbolized by the olive yards there by the vineyard, and they're also symbolized by the fig tree. Two different aspects. So here we're looking at the fig tree. Now, the vineyard is more or less the land itself. The fig tree has to do with the Levitical system, because the Levitical system is where the Lord was looking for fruit. That's where the fruit was to be brought. You were to bring the fruit of the land into the house of the Lord. And so since there was no inheritance, that the Levites had no inheritance in the land, they were dependent on the fruit of the land to sustain them. Now, it would seem to me that instead of abusing the people that came and brought the fruit, that they would teach them more of the Word of God, but that wasn't the case. They became covetous. And they started to take hold of the land itself. So here we're seeing that the fig tree was planted in the vineyard, and he came to find fruit and found none. And so the vine dresser, he came for 3 years looking for fruit. Now we know that the Lord's ministry lasted about 3 years. Is there a correlation? Maybe, maybe not. But let's take a look at it. For 3 years, the husbandman came looking for fruit. Now, what did the Lord say in John about fruit? How do we receive fruit? How do we bear the fruit? By abiding in the Lord. If we don't abide in the Lord, we will not bear fruit. And we will be withered if we're not abiding. If we're not ingesting the Word time and time again, every day, as a habit of life, for our natural food, we should be doing that, getting into the Word. Whenever we eat, we should be getting into the Word. It's a natural thing. The more we ingest, the more opportunity that the Father will have to allow fruit to be born in our lives. And that's how the fruit is born, because it isn't through natural means that the fruit can be born. Without me, Jesus says, you can do some things. Some things you can do without the Lord, right? I mean, yeah, some things we can do, no? I mean, we can't have any lasting fruit without Jesus Christ. So if we're not in concert, if we're not in harmony with Him and His Word, we're not going to be bearing fruit, and we will be a withered branch because we're going outside. We're using natural means to fulfill our lives, to get direction. What is it that we saw on Wednesday? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. If you're going to somebody else for counsel as far as what you should do with your life, instead of going to the Lord, guess what? You put somebody else before the Lord. The Lord wants to direct you. The Lord wants to have that relationship so tight that when you ask, He'll be right there. Okay, go this way. Go that way. You'll hear a voice in your ear that says, go this way. Go that way. And you walk in it, as Isaiah tells us. That's how close a relationship that we should have. That's what we should be cultivating as a people. And that's what he's talking about here. This Levitical system was not bringing forth any fruit. And you kind of look at that more in depth in Matthew when he talks about, you know, the fig tree was cursed and it was dried up from the roots. Well, that symbolizes, too, not abiding in the vine, not abiding in Christ, not bringing forth fruit as needed. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. Again, there should be a flag that goes up, a flare that goes up. Hey, you know. But here, we saw that there was a servant that says, hey, you know, let's intercede for this. Hey, let's dung it. Let's you know, let's give it an opportunity. You know, let's you know, give it some nutrients. You know, hey, it's cumbersome. It's why cumbereth it the ground? Why let it suck up nutrients from the ground if it's not producing anything? But here, let me fertilize it a little bit. Let me get things going. And that's what the Lord was doing. He was trying to get the thing fertilized. He was trying to get them out of their mode that they were in and onto the true and the living God. And it's so neat with the Lord. He gives us a teaching, and then he gives us a parable for application, and then he gives us a practical application of all of these things. And in verse 11 he says, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. So here's this woman. They knew her. She had been coming there. She had been affected with this for 18 years, and yet she still came to the synagogue to hear the word of God. She came and came. So this wasn't some trick. They all knew this woman. But look at what it was here. Stop and think about this for a second. Had a spirit of infirmity. This was a supernatural malady. And sometimes we get a little uncomfortable with that. Oh, wait a minute now. This person was buffeted by a spirit that caused these things? Now, before we jump into any conclusions here, not all sicknesses are spiritual things. Not all spiritual things are sicknesses. Okay? As we saw, that there was a guy that was in their midst that cried out that they were, he was a member of the synagogue, and he cried out, being demon-possessed, that thou art the Son of God. Okay, so that should send a little shivers up and down your spine. That, oh, yes, could Satan well be among us? Can he, infiltrate the group? Oh, absolutely. And Jesus is going to comment on that a little bit later. But with this one here, he says, woman, thou art loose from thy infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. So here is the essence here. She was made straight. She was bent over, could not even lift herself up, and now, boom, she's standing upright and she's giving glory to God. And so she knew. She knew. Hey, I've been under this bondage for all these years, 18 years, and now I'm able to stand upright. Now, this must have sent shockwaves through there. But here's the heart of the ruler of the synagogue. And is this your heart? Check yourselves when you see these things. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Can you imagine telling that woman that after 18 years of being bent over? And they probably saw her, as the years went on, lower and lower and lower and lower, until she couldn't even stand up straight. And there's a malady in the Middle East that people are affected by these things. And it's like they're bent over, and when they walk around, they bend their knees and kind of tilt their heads back so that they can get around. It's a really sad thing to see. But this is a malady that is prevalent. I mean, it's a documented case. But here's the guy that's so hard in his heart that all he can see are rules and regulations. I know what you're not supposed to do on the Sabbath. And this is one of them. Now, we're talking... Now, he doesn't have any idea about this, but we do, as we're looking at this. How can this guy say this? I mean, he gets up and says before the whole congregation, there are 6 days in which you are supposed to come and get healed, and today is not that day. Come on any other day, but not on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath is a day for rest, and there are some things that you are supposed to be doing. And the Lord answered him and said, thou hypocrite. And this is what I was talking about, being confronted face to face with the Lord, when he doesn't let you go one way or another. He says, thou hypocrite, doth not thou each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? They did this every day. They had to, because life was precious. They had to feed their animals. They had to feed their ox or their asses, because they would die if he didn't. But it was okay for doing that. And Jesus says, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound low these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Think of the implications of that. Just think about that for a second. And how many times have we been guilty of that very same thing? In our heart of hearts, we know what should be done and what should not be done. And when things start to happen that are outside of our thinking or outside of the box, as we call it, oh, that's wrong. That shouldn't be. We should be doing it this way. We should be doing it that way. Now, I'm glad we had the hymns today, some of the hymns, because I really love the doctrine of the old hymns. I mean, they're chock full of doctrine. You stop and think about it. You sing those after a while, and you start singing these to yourself, and you're singing doctrine. You're ingesting the Word of God. Great is thy faithfulness. And what is, does that help you? on times when you're facing hard times, when you don't know where the money's coming from, when you don't know how the help is going to come, and you start to say, "Great is thy faithfulness," you know, and you just start singing that over and over, and it starts to build that faith and trust. Yes, the Lord is going to see me through. Now, I don't want to be singing any other songs in here, but stop and think about this lady for a second. Stop and think about her. 18 years, she has been bound by this malady, not knowing what it is. What's causing it? Or even worse, what's the purpose? For what purpose am I being tormented like this? Now, put it in your own self. What are you going through? What is it that you're facing today? And you cry out to God for healing, or you cry out for God for relief. The reason why this lady went through this, just one of the reasons why she went through this, was for the glory of God. Imagine all of that. 18 years of going through that. And what did she do when she was healed? She praised and glorified God. Man. And it was just like, this thing is lifted off of me. And I went through this just so that you could make a point, that you could hammer home a point about being healed on the Sabbath. This is why I spent 18 years crouched down like this, going through this. Now, I'm going to presume that it was probably painful. Okay? But what are we willing to go through for the glory of God? What are we willing to endure? Are we willing to endure poverty or sickness or disease for the glory of God? A man was born blind in the Gospel of John. A man was born blind from his birth. He didn't sin. His parents didn't sin. But it was for the glory of God that he was born blind. Now, you can go through your lives and all of the things that you did. It brought you to this place. All of the sufferings that you had to endure, the malignments, the people hating you, people, you know, not wanting to do anything with you. All of those things that you have suffered for the glory of God. So when the Father, when you finally stand before the Lord, He's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were my witness. How was I your witness? I suffered through all of these things in almost anonymity. You know, nobody even knew about it a lot of the time. How was I your witness? I was able to get glory through your life because of your testimony. That even though you suffered all of these things, you didn't waver. You still followed me. You still loved me. You still prayed. You still kept my word." That's how we're going to receive rewards without measure, because we were faithful to the Lord. 17 kind of nails it for him. "And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed." You think? You bet they were ashamed. Wow. You know, when you put it in stark contrast like that, you're comparing the, you know, "Yeah, I did this every day, and I complained that this person was healed, man. Where was my heart?" You see, your heart blinds you. If you're not walking in fellowship with the Lord, you're going to be blind by the things that the Lord is doing. There are people in your path every single day that you don't know what they're going through. You don't know what they've been through. And sometimes we just need to sit back and allow the Spirit to give us the words to speak, rather than going off on what we think is right. Because we are supposed to be others-minded. We're supposed to be looking for encouraging others, not bringing them down or burdening them with the things that we're going through. Yes, we go through things, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't share those things. But what I'm saying is that our heart, if we're ingesting the Word of God, is going to be flipped to where we're more concerned with what others are going through than what we're going through. And we're, you know, and when we're weak, they'll become people, and we need to allow them to be strong for us. We can't always be strong. We can't always be the ones that are the encouragers. Sometimes we have to allow others to step into that role, to allow people to encourage us. And sometimes that's a bigger hurdle to do than being an encourager to others, because, well, they expect it. They know me, and they know that I'm supposed to be encouraged. But sometimes we need to be weak, or the Lord makes us weak so that others can be strong. And then the whole body is strong because we're doing those things that the Lord would have us to do. We're finally having His heart. We're reconciling with one to another and with the Lord. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by Him. Was all of that time, 18 years, wasted? Not in the Lord's economy. Not in the Lord's economy at all. So think about that as you're going through hard times, when you're going through bad times, that, no, these things are for the glory of God. Because that the Lord is in me, and I am in Him, and we are a witness to what the Lord will do to somebody that's yielded to Him. Then He said, unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden. And it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, whereto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. The grain of mustard seed. The mustard seed in the natural world only grows to be about a bush 3 to 4 feet high. It's a bush that you it's an herb bush, basically. So this is something that he's talking about here. This is something that wasn't meant to be. It is a monstrosity. It's something that wasn't supposed to happen. It grew and waxed into a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And that's what the church is today. Sometimes we see these grandiose churches, these mega churches, as they call them these days, and the birds of the air are able to flock in its branches. And they are able to take control of the church and move the church by getting into the deacon boards or in the on the board of directors or whatever. And it only takes a little bit, and then they start to move. And we can see that as we look at the denominations. If we take a snapshot today, and we take a snapshot from the turn of the of the 20th century, when it's in 1901, if we take and we took a snapshot of the denominations. And we look at the spiritual content of the things that were being taught in the churches and what it is today, we can see a stark contrast. And we can see what has happened. They've grown to such enormity that they have needed now to bring in people to help direct and to help to guide. But these are people that have no spiritual insights. They're basically doctors and lawyers and lay people, and they're only brought in because of their stature in the community. And it gives credence to the word. And what it does is it brings it down. It degrades it into what we see today. We see the apostasy that's happening in the denominations all around us. And we, as believers, need to pray for the church. Pray for those people. The Lord says to come out of her, my people, lest thou be partakers of her sins. So this mustard tree, as it were, was not supposed to be. And we look at in the second one where it says, a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal. Leaven is a type of sin. It's a sin that is typified by pride. Pride puffs up. And so leaven does the same thing. It gets in there. But leaven is a if we look at in Pentecost, it was the only feast that was directed to have leaven used in the celebration of it. And so it was a typification of the church itself. And so there's going to be sin permeating in the church. And so as we start to look at these things, as we start to piece these things together, we can see that the Lord had all of this in mind, that there were going to be people that were going to be following after Him, that were going to be longing for Him. And there were others that were going to be in there because the enemy placed them in there to thwart what it is that the plan of God was going to be doing. But as the church of Laodicea, if any man shall open up, I will come in to him and I will sup with him and he with me, and we will have fellowship one with another. So it's an individual type of a call. So no matter where you are, doesn't matter what church you're going to, you can still have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Ooh, what do you say? Yes. In all of the churches where the gospel is preached, you can still have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It may not be a good one because you won't have the fellowship. like you have in a smaller congregation. You see, in a smaller congregation like this, sin would have a hard time taking root. A minister of Satan wouldn't have an easy time of being able to spread false doctrine because we know one another. We know everybody. And we encourage to get into the Word of God. Somebody that's spreading false doctrine is not going to be doing that. They're not going to be encouraging to get into the Word of God. They're going to be spreading their own doctrine or their own little brand of things. But we go through the Scriptures verse by verse so that we know the whole counsel of God. And if it's in the Word, then we can live by it. We can stand it. We can hang our hats on it. We know that this is true. But if it's not, then we can totally squash it out. But in a larger place, it's able to get in and take root in people's lives. And it only takes a thought. That's all it takes. It just takes a thought to distract you. Oh, what about this? Or what about that? A little whispering in the ear. And the Lord squelches that as well. And verse 22, he says, "And he went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few to be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not from whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are the last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last." There is a straight gate. There is a narrow way. That's the way that we need to go. The Word of God. The Word of God is the straight way. The Word of God is the narrow way. You stick with the Word of God and you are on safe ground. You start bringing in stuff from the outside. You start following after this teacher or that teacher or the other teacher. You're going to have problems because they're going to be conflicting. The old adage is, if you have two people in a room, if you have two rabbis in the room, you have three different opinions. You've heard this. You know, I've already said it several times. But, you know, it's true. I mean, even with amongst ourselves, you know, as we were at a picnic the other day, and we were talking about this or that and the other thing, and everybody had an opinion and plus some, you know. And if that's not good enough, we can make stuff up. You know, I mean, it's just, and you get conflicting views. But if you stay with the Word of God, it doesn't matter if you don't understand everything. You're not going to understand everything. You know, the Lord doesn't work that way. He leaves things that you don't understand on purpose. There are some things that you're going to be looking at, and, you know, and there was one that we're not going to get to today, but, you know, I looked at that and said, man, I have no idea what that means. I really don't. And the Lord spoke to me and says, good, we'll move on. You know, it's not time for you to get this yet. But there are some things that we are to get. And that is the essence of the gospel, is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He rose again the third day. And because of that, we can have right standing with God. And I say we can because some of us don't take advantage of it. Some of us just don't want to take the time and the effort to get into the Word. They want to have somebody spoon feeding it to them. And that's dangerous, folks. Very dangerous, because the Lord doesn't want anybody to be before Him. He wants to be the one that teaches you. He sent us His Spirit so that He would be the one to teach us. Oh, yeah, there are good teachers out there. I'm not saying over that. But, man, as for me, let me have the Word. And if I don't understand it all, He'll reveal it to me in His time. So, and they shall come from the east and the west. And, you know, like, you don't want to be out there. Because the essence is, what did He say to them? I never knew you. What He wants, that's why He died, so that He could have fellowship with you. You know, we talk about all of the things that we got when the Lord died, and we did. We got plenty. But He also He loved us so much that he made a way for us to have fellowship one with another. Don't neglect that. Let him have pleasure in the fact that you want to come and talk with him and share the things that are going on in your life. He wants to know. And you say, well, if the Lord knows everything, then why do I need to share? For your sake. Because he wants to have a dialogue with you. Yeah, he knows your end. He knows the end of the world, but he wants to live in the now with you so that you'll build up that confidence. And you'll have that confidence as you get into the Word of God and love it. A person can't honestly say that Jesus is all I need until Jesus is all they have. This is something that I read on there, and I thought it was quite profound. You know, we talk about in all the stuff that we have, in our jobs and in everything. But if Jesus is all we have, like those that are in persecuted lands, you know, then we can say that Jesus is all I need because he's all I have. And that was what the Levitical system was all about. Jesus was their inheritance. And so let Jesus be our inheritance. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that teaches us. We pray, Father, that we would be mindful. Lord, that we would be drawn into your word so that we would be pleasing to you. I pray, Father, that as we get into the word, that you would shove out all of the things that we've inherited in this flesh. Lord, that we would be able to overcome the flesh by the word. As we read your word, as we ingest it, as we meditate upon it, Lord, let it be our habit of life then. And let us move forward in the strength and the power of that word by your Holy Spirit to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.